All right. We know that, and I think everybody would agree this morning, that we do live in a very ungodly world. It's very obvious. I don't think you have to go to the news to determine that. I think if you just open your eyes and look around just in your daily life, that you're going to find that there is a lot of ungodliness that takes place in this world that we live in. And because of that, and because the day is dark, and by the way, it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And as we live, and the longer we live, the darker this world will become. We know that according to Scripture, so that does not surprise us that we live in a dark world and that it's getting worse, it's not getting better. We know that, and that doesn't surprise us because of what the Bible tells us. But because of that, living the Christian life is not going to be an easy life to live. Now, when I say a Christian life, and I want to stress this and kind of make sure we understand something, we often talk about the Christian life or the Christian or he or she's a Christian and so forth. And I've made this statement, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. It is possible to be saved but not live the Christian life. The Christian life, to be a Christian or live the Christian life, is to be Christ-like. Now, and we could all probably even testify that maybe even of our own selves, we haven't always lived as Christ would live. We don't always succeed at that. There are times when maybe we fail at living as Christ would live. So we have to kind of, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that if a person doesn't live just such and such and such, they're not Christians or they're not saved. But let's just be honest, we don't always live like saved people ought to live. We don't always live like Christ would live. But living the Christian life is not an easy life to live because the hour is very dim, it is very dark, it's very ungodly, it's very sinful, and we live in that world. Now, I am going to say this morning, it is possible to live the Christian life no matter how dark the day may become. We know that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, empowers us, indwells us. We have everything that we need capable of living the Christian life, no matter how bad the day may be. But there's a fine line here in living the Christian life, because some may view the Christian life totally different than the way I may view the Christian life. But when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter how I view it or how you view the Christian life. The only thing that matters is what does God say from God's Word. And in this chapter, Paul is going to describe a lot of the difficulties that he incurred in this world that he lived in and in the ministry that he was involved in and in sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel. Because of that, he had a lot of difficulties that came his way. And in the second half of this book here, you're going to find that Paul is going to highlight a little bit of how a believer ought to live his life. A lot of controversy over the second half of this book, or this chapter, I should say, because we live in a day and age where people don't want to be told how to live. But you know, this morning, God has every right to tell a believer how to live. He is our Savior. He is Jesus Christ. He's God Almighty. He has every right to tell us how to live. And in this book, you're going to find that Paul is going to highlight a few things here that he thinks and believes is very important that you live a certain way. If we're ever going to reach the dark world, God's people must take a stand. And Paul's going to describe that. So Paul, as we already know, he's given his life for the ministry. Paul was very serious about the Christian life. And in this chapter, you're going to find that Paul is very dogmatic about what a believer should be, how he should act, how he responds, how he endures problems. And he's going to be very dogmatic about that. And in doing so, and because of the life that he lived and the stand that he took, not only in the message that he preached, but also in the lifestyle that he lived, because of that, he is often going to suffer some unjust treatment in life because of who Paul was. Now, the church at Corinth had some problems. In the church, there was some strife, there was some division, there was some unrest, if you would, inside the church at Corinth here. In fact, you'll find as you read through the book, it's very obvious that one of the problems that they had in the church is they had people that were members that weren't even saved. They never were born again. Now, church membership doesn't save anybody. You can be on the church roll of every church in Hopkins County and you can still die and go to hell because church membership never has saved anybody. So it's not church membership that decides whether you are going to hell or to heaven for eternity, but church membership is important. It is important that people understand that you just don't join a church. Only saved people can be a part of our church this morning. So even at the church at Corinth, Paul had some problems that occurred, and some of the reasons that Paul had some backlash from some of the church was because there were many, we don't know how many, and I shouldn't say many, I don't know how many as far as a number is concerned or percentage, but there were people in the church that were lost, but yet they were members of the church. That's a problem. When you get several people in a church that are lost, there's going to create some problems there as well. Not only was that a problem, but also there were some saved people in that church as well that never grew spiritually. They never matured spiritually in their life. They remained babes in Christ. They never grew. They couldn't handle at times the preaching that Paul would give. If you remember, I don't want to get off track here. Let me stay on track. So Paul had also saved church members in the church that were very unspiritual in a lot of ways. They didn't have any depth to their Christianity. They didn't have any depth to their spiritual life, and they were very immature, if you would. And that's going to create some problems as well. So he had all that. Not only did he have lost people that were members in the church, not only did he have a degree of people that were immature spiritually in the church, they never grew spiritually, they never took a step forward in their Christian life. Not only does he have that he has to battle in the ministry, but then also he's got the lost world out there that did not like Paul for the stand that he took. They did not like the message. They did not like what he was preaching. So that was also some contributing factors to what you're going to find here in the life of Paul. And Paul wanted the members of the church to know that a life dedicated to God and separated from the world is a blessing, and it was not a burden to live that life. So Paul also wanted the church and also the world to know that whether you agree with Paul or whether you disagree with Paul, Paul wanted to make sure it was very understood that whether you liked him or not, Paul was one that just believed that when you live a life dedicated wholly unto God and separated from the world, there are blessings that come to that individual. And he's going to share that in this chapter as well. But let me get into it here. I'm not going to be able to finish my lesson if we don't kind of dive in a little bit here. You find in verse number 1 that Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." I want to highlight a little bit of the first of this verse here where Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him." Him is God. Paul was reminding the people of the church that we are workers together with him. What does that mean? It means that we are sharing in this work together, but not only with each other, but also with God Almighty. We're working with God for a common cause. That common cause was to preach the gospel around the world to all that would hear. So Paul is reminding us of a few things here that I'd like to highlight. First of all, it's a wonderful thought to know that when you are serving in the ministry of Jesus Christ, God is working with you. You're not alone. Now, here's where we have to make something that we have to understand something here. Sometimes in the ministry, you could point to particular ministries or whatever, or parts of ministry sometimes. And the reason sometimes you find you can even maybe say churches that rise and fall because they were built on man and not with God. You know, sometimes strong personalities of a pastor can maybe build a church. But you know what? If it's not built on the foundation of God doing the work, it's never going to stand. It's never going to hold true. Everything that's done in the ministry we have to understand it has to be done with God and with God's approval. Now, also you can find in verse number one here, he says that we are workers together with him. And we have to highlight that word work. You have to understand in the ministry of God, it's still the same old thing. It's a lot of hard work. The ministry is work. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost your time. It's going to cost your money. It's going to cost your life. It's going to have to cost you. It's going to cost some dedication on your part. And if you're ever going to do anything great for God, it's going to be because God's people sacrifice. And I don't like to even use the word sacrifice because I don't think it's really a sacrifice. But I will say this. It's going to cost you something to work and serve in the ministry. And it is that. It is work. And by the way, work's not a bad word. Now, I know in a day and age we live in, it's almost a cuss word anymore, but it's not. It's a good word. Work's good. You're going to find that God is needing volunteers to serve in the ministry of God, and it is work. Now, you may say, well, I'm busy in life. Well, guess what? We're all busy in life. Number one excuse people give of not doing much for God, I just don't have time. I'm too busy. I've got work. I work 48 hours a week, and I do this and I do that, and there's just not much time left over. Well, number one, you need to reorganize your schedule and realize that God's number one, not a job, not your hours, not your income. God should be number one. It's going to be work. Nothing for Christ is done without people working hard. Now, with that being said also, you can go in the New Testament and you'll find Jesus Christ calls a lot of different people unto service unto him to follow him. You remember how Jesus Christ said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Do you know everybody that Jesus Christ chose had a full-time job? They were very, very busy. In fact, you could even say this, God does not use lazy people. You know why? Lazy people don't do anything. You know, you can always spot lazy people. Brother Yando and I don't know, my wife and Brother Yando, we were standing one night after a basketball game. After the basketball game, the boys have to stay, they have to clean up, they have to sweep, and cheerleaders, I think, do too. We have to push the bleachers up, everything has to be swept, we have to mop, set up tables, set up chairs, and so forth, pick up the trash, go check the other rooms that the other team used, and bathrooms, check all those, clean everything, make sure everything's ready to go for Monday morning. Now, I can mark it down every time. I can take everybody that's on the cheerleading squad and the basketball squad, and I can tell you which ones are workers and which ones are lazy as the day is long. Brother Yandel, can you know, you probably can make that list too, could you not? He works with them every day, goes to school with them every day. He can probably tell you who, you've got some rascals, they work harder trying to get out of work. And you know what, if they would just work, they'd get done twice as fast, but they're so lazy, they'll go the extra mile to make sure that they don't do anything. And that's the way this world is. And guess what? Whether you like this or not, God uses busy people that know how to work. So let me say this. You say, well, I'm very busy in life. Well, you're a prime candidate. You go to the old New Testament, look at all the volunteers, they did have to volunteer. Christ called them and asked them, would you follow me? And I'll make you fishers of men. And every single one of them were probably some of the busiest people of that day. God uses busy people that know how to work. And the ministry still work. And Paul even admits here and uses the word as workers together, right? We work together. We serve together. And it's interesting. He didn't put as servants together. He put as workers together because much of the ministry is that. It's just old-fashioned hard work. You'll find in verse number 3 that Paul also was very careful here. Look at verse number 3. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Paul was very specific here, talking about those who work in this ministry. We have to be very careful that we do not do anything that would bring shame on the message that we are preaching and the ministry that we were involved in. Paul was very, very careful to make sure that we don't do anything that would bring shame on the ministry of Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying here? Paul did not want to be a stumbling block. He didn't want his ministry to be a stumbling block. He didn't want those involved in the ministry to be a stumbling block. And we have to be careful that in our life, that we don't live our life in a way that we would be a stumbling block to someone who may be close to coming to Christ for salvation. And what does that do? That affects the way you live your life. And it's more than what we do on Sundays. We're talking about what we do on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays, how we live our life, how we serve Jesus Christ. The world watches us. The world sees us. The world knows who we are. And Paul was very careful here in this chapter, and he's going to get into a lot of details here in just a second, but he was very careful to make sure everybody understood, as these workers, as we work together, as we work in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he said, let's be very, very careful here that we not become a stumbling block or give an offense in anything, in verse number 3, that the ministry be not blamed. So it's very important we understand the importance of our testimony. You know, I've had people say, well, I don't really care what people think. We do need to care what people think. Well, it doesn't matter what they think. It does matter what they think. Now, if they think of us as you're just a bunch of holy rollers, or you're just a bunch of holy Joes, or you're just all them, you know, you just go to church all the time. You know, there's some things we may be guilty of that's a good thing. We should never be guilty. They're just a bunch of cheats, a bunch of rascals, a bunch of liars, a bunch of phonies, a bunch of, people that live one way on Sunday, but boy, they're going to live like the devil all week long after that. We ought never be guilty of anything like that. We'll be careful about our testimony. What do people think about us? We ought to be a church that is respected. We ought to be a church that pays our bills. We ought to be a church that does our very best. Not that we're always going to succeed. Not that we're always going to be perfect. But our goal ought to be that we live above board as a church and as a church family and a church organization, that we live in such a way that it's not a stumbling block to the world that we live in. And so Paul was careful here that he personally and the ministry and those that served with him did not do anything that would bring shame on the ministry or the message or the cause that they were involved in. So he wanted to make sure that none of that took place. Now, beginning in verse number 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, Paul, man, he is going to load you up with a lot of the things that he had to go through in the ministry. Now, he's not whining, he's not complaining, he's not crying, but he's being honest here and telling you, as a worker, all right, he starts off in verse number 1, talking about we're workers, now we're all together in this, and not only us, we're serving with God. It's his ministry, he allows us to serve in it. And it's going to be hard work. He also reminds him in verse number 3. Now, in this work, as workers, we can't do anything that would give an offense. We don't want to do anything to be a stumbling block to the community and to the others, the lost world. And then down in verse number 4, he's going to kind of begin telling you a little bit of all that he goes through. All right? So look at verse number 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments. So you find here that he goes, talks about fastings in verse number 5. So he's starting to list, and we could start going through word by word here what all of these mean. You'll find here that Paul did not have easy street in the ministry. You know, one of the damaging things I believe sometimes in our ministries in the day and age we live in, we've got it too easy. Too easy. For instance, you take in verse number 5, in stripes. You know what that means? He was beaten. Paul was physically beaten. You'll find also he was in imprisonments. He spent time in prison. Let me tell you why he went to prison: for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. For just preaching the truth. And not just because of the message there, but because of the different doctrines that Paul would teach. People didn't like that, and they thought, you know what, if I don't like what you're saying, we'll just throw you in jail. We'll throw you in prison. Now, you'll find here in verse number 5, imprisonments means he went to prison. Now, prison in Paul's day is totally different than prison that we have today. When Paul went to prison, it was a dungeon. You'll find he even describes it as a dungeon. In fact, the dungeon was the very bottom of the prison. It was the very darkest. No light was let in those rooms. And you sat in total darkness most of your time. Very wet. Water would run in and seep in. And a lot of times you'd lie in nasty, stinky water. That's where Paul spent a lot of his time. Why? Because he preached the truth. Now, I don't know of anybody in this room, and I may be wrong, but I don't know of anybody in this room that's been beaten because of the life that you live, the Christian life you live. I don't know of anybody in this room that's maybe spent time in prison because you preach the truth. And so I therefore say sometimes I'm afraid that one of the reasons we're so soft, and I include myself in that, is because we have it so easy in the ministry today. Paul didn't have it that way. You'll find in verse number 6 and 7 and 8, he kind of uses some different comparisons. You'll find that, like in verse number 8, he uses the word honor and dishonor by evil report and good report. What does that mean? That there were times when people gave an evil report. What does that mean? It means there were times that people lied about him. They just flat out lied. They just make something up and put it in print. They just spread it around town. There were times there were good reports. You'll find that verse number 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live. So you'll find here that he uses a lot of different comparisons. What is Paul doing? Paul, in all these verses, is describing what life was like for him in the ministry. He's not bellyaching. He's not complaining. He's not crying. In fact, you're going to find that he's actually going to say that it was all a blessing in the end. I mean, let's be honest this morning. What's the, the hardest persecution we get? I don't even know if we understand what persecution is anymore. And we can watch the news and we can watch people overseas and talk about the persecution of Christians in different parts of the world where people die because they just try to hold a church and have a church service and maybe have somebody try to speak off a page or two that they find from the Bible. Those people are persecuted, but I'm not too sure we understand persecution. I mean, come on, if the heat didn't work today, we'd feel like we're being persecuted. I dare say if the heat didn't work today, we'd cancel church maybe. If air doesn't work, we can't have church, too hot. Heat doesn't work, we can't have church, too cold. I'm just being honest. I mean, sometimes we've got it just too easy. I mean, you read Paul's life. I don't find anything in Paul's life where it was easy. He doesn't talk about how that it was so nice. They had padded pews, had PA systems, had wireless mics, had lighting, had heat, had air conditioning, had running water inside. He doesn't talk about any of that. He talks about all these different things. He talks about verse number 5 in stripes. You'll find back up in verse number 4, it talks about afflictions, necessities, distress. Let me see here. He talks in an area here. Let me see. There was one word I was looking for, and I'm afraid I didn't highlight it here. In watchings, verse number 5. You know what in watchings means? It means there was a lot of times he had to sleep with one eye open. In watchings. I mean, there were times where he couldn't even sleep at night. Some people may debate why. Was it because of his physical ailments? Maybe he couldn't sleep good at night? Or I personally believe, my personal opinion is, that he probably didn't sleep well at night because he's afraid somebody would kill him through the night. How'd you like to go to bed tonight wondering, is somebody going to try to kill me tonight? And get this. Out of all these, Paul never quits. Never quits. Now, let's be honest this morning. If you could take verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, If you could take all those, what we call negative things here, if they were all applied to your life, would you quit? To be honest with you, most people do. Let's be honest. Most people quit church on a lot less than what we find in the life of Paul. There will be people that will walk out of a church and quit going to church, and they'll quit on God because, you know what, so-and-so didn't speak to me yesterday. She must be mad at me. You know, he never did shake my hand last week, and he didn't shake my hand this week. Therefore, he must be mad at me. I think I'll just quit. People quit on a lot less than that. Good night, churches split because they argue over the color of carpet they're going to buy. I remember years ago we had an evangelist one time that had been at a church, and he walked in that church, and the pastor came to him and said, I just want to tell you real quickly, we got problems. He thought, oh, Lord, what have I gotten myself into? He said it wasn't 30 minutes later, the deacon came to him. He's on the other side. We got problems. He said, do you know what they were arguing over? I said, I have no idea. He said, you know what they were? And he said, this is not a joke. They were arguing over the drapes they were going to put on the windows. And because of that, one side wanted this, one side wanted that, one wanted drapes, one didn't want drapes, one wanted this color, and he said, that's where it all started. That's all it took. And he said he got himself in a mess, but he said, I just got in. He said, I want you to know, all of you on this side of the church and all of you on this side of the church, you're just a bunch of dirty dogs. That's all you are. He said, needless to say, I didn't get called back. But he said, it developed into more than that, but that's where it started. I mean, come on, let's be honest. We could all testify. People quit over the silliest reasons. And Paul reveals all these, and not one time does Paul quit. And you're going to find Paul's pretty serious about the ministry. Now, we can debate of exactly why Paul reveals this in this chapter as we end here in a few moments, but I just believe that Paul wants you to know, living for God, and if, as a worker, as he mentions in verse number 1, he says we're workers. He says also in verse number 3, we can't live life, though, by giving an offense. And I think he starts listing all these and saying just because you have all these problems in life doesn't give you a reason to go out and be a bad testimony and have a bad attitude about things and creating problems for the ministry. He goes through all these different problems that he mentions here. And so Paul talks about the problems that he endures in the ministry here. But Paul refused to allow any of these to stop him in his service for Christ. He reveals in verse number 11, he considers himself with a large heart. He mentions at the end of verse number 11, our heart is enlarged. Paul says the more problems that he had and the more that he went through and the more suffering that came to his life, it didn't harden his heart, it enlarged his heart. Now that's saying something. I don't have a lot of time to spend right here, but boy, I thought about what a message. Instead of a hardened heart, why don't we enlarge our hearts? I don't know exactly, you know, maybe he mentions what he's entailing here in this, but man, what a phrase, our heart is enlarged. Now, if you went through verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, could you honestly say, walking away or looking at all that and all that's taking place in your life and all your problems and all the difficulties of the ministry, could you honestly get up and say, man, my heart is enlarged? The opposite of being cold. It's the opposite of quitting. It's the opposite of hardening of a heart. You hear preachers talk a lot about people's hearts being hardened. We'll make the statement they're hardened to their hearts hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we hear about people with hardened hearts, that their hearts have crusted over, and you couldn't preach a message. You could preach your guts out in a message, but yet it wouldn't. You couldn't crack it with a sledgehammer. Their hearts are so hard. Paul says, my heart was enlarged. You know what he looks at? He actually looks at these and says, you know what? It's actually a blessing. It's actually helped me a lot. It helped my heart. Helped my heart to enlarge. Paul's revealing here, he loves people. He's not going to get up and be bombastic in a message to try to be ugly or to be mean. Paul gets up and preaches a hard message because he loves people. Now Paul is going to take and describe here that as a believer, as a worker, now he's talking about workers here in the church, he's talking about workers in the ministry and how they're serving together, they're serving with God. We don't need to have anything in our life that would give an offense that would cause people to blame the church or the ministry or the message that they had preached. He talks about all these different problems that he goes through. He reveals in verse number 11, because all this here, my heart is enlarged. But now he's going to kind of change and switch gears here a little bit and describe to the people there. You know what? If you're going to be an effective worker in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and if you're going to be someone that's not going to be an offense or a stumbling block in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and if you're going to be someone that's going to go through all the problems and difficulties in life, and I'm pretty sure that he pretty well covers all the bases here on all the problems that a man could go through or a lady could go through in the ministry of Jesus Christ, Paul says here that my heart is actually enlarged, and guess what? Paul says, but you know what? We as a Christian, as a child of God, we need to live a certain way. Now, here's where people are really going to disagree with the remainder of this chapter. You'll find in verse number 4. Be ye not unequally yoked together with, what's that next word? Be not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. Now, here's what a lot of people say. That's talking about marriage. You're crazy. I don't find anything in this chapter really dealing with marriage. But it only applies to a lost person should never marry a saved person. And that's true. Saved people ought not marry lost people. But I got an issue. It goes a lot further than that. Verse 14, let's look at it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? He talks about yoking, fellowshipping, and communion all in this one verse. And here's where I'm going to be out on a desert island all by myself. God's people better be very, very careful who they yoke up with. Does it mean that we shun ourselves and just block the world off? No, not at all. But Paul says here, you know how we're going to be effective? Let me tell you how we're going to get this church. Now, I'm talking about the church at Corinth. Paul says, you mean to tell you how we're going to get this church back on track and get it all straightened out? And how we're going to overcome all the obstacles that we're going to have to endure just because we are preaching the gospel and just because we are in the ministry of Jesus Christ? He says, first thing we got to do, you're going to have to realize God's people are going to have to live a separated life. Well, you mentioned living a separated life, it'll give most people a heart attack. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? He goes further here. He says in verse number 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, concord means agreement. You need to mark that down. That's what it means. It means to be in agreement. And he says here with Belial. You'll find here that it is B-E-L-I-A-L. That word means worthless. And it stands as another name for Satan. I looked it up this morning. It's what the definition that I find for that one particular word. Basically, what Paul is saying is, how in the world can a child of God yoke up with an unbeliever and even agree with them? And here's something else we have to understand. I'm afraid sometimes we don't want to admit to this, but when you start yoking up with the wrong people, you'll start believing like the wrong people. Well, they're not as bad as I thought they were. It's not exactly the way I'd want it, but, you know, they're not too bad. You know, the Bible even tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Bible doesn't tell you to stay away from evil. The Bible tells you, even if it has an appearance of evil, may not be, may be, but if it even has an appearance, the Bible says you stay away from it. Now, this gets to be very, very tricky here in life of where do you draw the line? What's right? What's wrong? What's good? What's bad? Who's saved? Who's lost? I mean, you can go into a lot of different categories here and, you know, where is that line in life that you draw? And as a believer, people don't want to be told this, but as a believer of Jesus Christ and as a servant of Jesus Christ, there's just some people I have no business being with. Period. As a Christian, there are just some places I ought not go. There are things that I should not watch. There are things I should not listen to. There are things I should not do. And I'm afraid many times believers don't want to hear that anymore. You know, we want to live in this world, in this make-believe world that a lot of false prophets want to try to teach us that, you know, everybody really is good down in their heart. No, they're not. They're actually evil down in their heart. There are, I need to be careful how I word some of this. There are denominations today, religious denominations, that if you believe what they preach, you're going to die and go to hell. I've got news for you. Not all religious denominations are doing a good work. This phony doctrine, we all believe in the same God. Wanting to try to make all religions equal. They're not equal. You're going to find here that even Paul's going to admit here that, you know what? There was a temple down the road from the church at Corinth that was involved in idol worship. You see, in Paul's day, you didn't have to go to the church at Corinth. You could actually went down to the temple. There was an idol worship temple right down the road. Even Paul's going to even talk about that just a little bit here. And maybe even use a phrase here, if I'm not mistaken. Look at verse number 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Paul was basically saying, you know, it's not right to bring the idols from down at the temple where the idol worshiper goes. It's not right to bring that idol and put it inside the house of God. There's a right way to do everything, and there's always a wrong way to do everything. Now, where's that fine line? And I don't even know if I'm using that word correctly. I don't know if I want to use. Sometimes it's not a fine line. It's very, very plain. It's very bold. It's black. It's white. It's easy to understand. But sometimes we want to call it a fine line. Most time, it's not a fine line. And Paul was saying, if you want to have an effective ministry at the church at Corinth, there's some things going to have to change. And if you're going to be an effective worker, if you're going to be one of those effective workers that's not going to give an offense, if you're going to be one of those effective workers that's going to go through all these problems, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be chastised, you're going to be disliked, they're going to mock you, they're going to imprison you, they may beat you, you may have to sleep with one eye open. But you know what? There is a correct way to live life. And Paul says here, here's the correct way. You don't be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers in verse number 14. What hath and what concord hath Christ with Belial in verse number 15? And what part hath the that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, verse 16. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, here's one. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye, what's that next little word? Separate. Very few people anymore ever want to hear anything taught or preached or discussed about living a separated life. And I'm talking about in most Baptist churches. Let me tell you why, because God's people want to live like they want to live. They want to watch what they want to watch, hear what they want to hear, go what they want, and just do whatever they want to do in life. And they don't want anybody in this world to tell them that's wrong. Paul says here that if we're ever going to get back to being an effective church, we've got to live this way. Look at verse 17 again. Wherefore, the word wherefore, I've mentioned this many times, it means wherefore is basically saying because of everything that came before, now we've got wherefore. 17, verse 17, come out from among them. It's interesting if you study a little bit, who's them? Who do you think them is? That's not a correct statement, is it? Who's them is? That's not good English. Who's them? It's the world, it's the unsaved, it's the ungodly. You say, but I got to live in this world. And you're exactly right. Where I work, not everybody goes to church. Not everybody's a choir boy where I work. I understand that. But, you know, I even found out in life, I worked at Goodyear Tire Rubber Company years ago. I had over 3,000 employees in one plant, and there was a lot of ungodly people in that place. But you know what I found out? There was also a lot of good people in that place. You can find the good ones if you want to, and you can find them pretty easy. Don't give me that garbage. Well, where I work, it's just a bunch of ungodly people. It may be the majority of them that way, and I probably can agree with that, but surely somewhere along the way you can find one or two that you can at least sit down and drink Coca-Cola with. But I'm not going to sit down at a table and hear a bunch of ungodly talk and a bunch of people use God's name in vain and filth and garbage. I'm just not going to do that. And it's everywhere. And I realize we live in this world. And guess what? Those ungodly ones that we have to be careful that we don't get too close to, those are the ones we're trying to reach. So, well, then what are we going to do? I mean, good night. Paul just said that we need to be separate. We need to come out from among them. But yet, on the other hand, you're telling me, now I got to try to reach them. How am I going to reach them? And that's a big debate and a big lesson in itself that maybe we could cover a little bit. And there is some tough choices sometimes in there. You know, every church is different, and I guess everybody goes to church for different reasons. But you know what? I don't want to go to church where somebody's just wanting to try to tickle my ear and just put on some big old show. You know what? We just need biblical preaching. We need Bible doctrine. We need Bible teaching. Now, there's debate on how you go about doing that, and I understand that. But let me go back to verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Now, you have to decide, what does that word separate mean? I mean, how far do you go, or where's the line? Where do you stop, or where do you begin, and where do you stop? In living a separated life, and there's a lot of debate on that. And you say, well, it's a lot of gray area in that, and I disagree with that. I honestly believe that if you just study the book from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find out God pretty well lays out about 99% about everything. There may be about 1% sometimes that you got to make some judgment calls on, but there's a lot of things in life I don't have to make a judgment call on because God's already told me about it. So don't give me the garbage. People try to give it, well, you know, God's just not real clear about it. I think God is crystal clear. The problem is you just don't want to dig in and find out what does God say. You know, and I'm getting off track. It was my time's out. I'm afraid sometimes that we want to just feel like God really doesn't really tell us a lot. Kind of, you know, it's almost like God just put us here on this planet to kind of figure it all out. God doesn't put you down here to figure it all out. God just puts you down here to read God's word and understand it. God pretty well covers it all. God covers marriage. God covers work. God covers finances. God covers marriage. God covers child rearing. God covers if you're an employee, your responsibilities. God covers if you're an employer, God pretty well covers. I mean, God, I don't know about anything God doesn't cover in life. God covers my lifestyle. God covers how I should look. God covers how I should treat others. God covers
what my mouth should say, what my mouth should not say. God pretty well tells me what I should hear through my ears. And what I mean, you be honest, I'll be honest, God pretty well covers everything about life. We just don't want to hear it. Let me ask you this also, and I got to hurry here. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate." Are we separate? That'd be a good question this morning. Are we separate? What is it about your life that makes you different than the world we live in? And there should be reasons that we could give of how we're different. But, you know, if we look at our life and say, you know, I don't really know where I'm really that much different than the world, then we got a problem. You got to realize Paul's addressing the problems in the church here. But let me finish up at the end of let me go through and finish 17 here. Come out from among them, be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And look at that last little phrase, and I will receive you. You see, there's a blessing. Paul is saying there is a blessing of living a separated life unto God, holy unto God. And when you live that kind of a life, Paul says here, I will receive you. Talking about God will receive you. There's a blessing in return that comes from living that kind of a life. He says in verse number 18, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a verse that all of us should read over and over and over, verse number 1, and ask, how do I compare to verse number 1? A lot of strong words Paul uses here. A lot of information Paul gives in chapter number 6, only 18 verses. I tied in verse 1 of chapter 7 there to chapter number 6 here. But what a chapter. And Paul is saying, if we're ever going to be an effective church, if we're ever going to be an effective minister, if we're ever going to have an effective ministry, man, there's some things we got to get straightened out in life. And Paul just lays it out in chapter number 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your work in our life, and God, help us this week to serve you. Help us to do our part in the ministry of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.